Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Apparently this goes all the way through.
I guess.
Okay. Drop the Bible. Oh, who needs that? Thank you. Thank you. That's my... The sermon text this morning comes from our gospel lesson, down towards the, about three quarters of the way through, where the disciples were talking among themselves, the two on the road to Emmaus. This is resurrection evening. The evening of resurrection day is when this was. And so, they're real puzzled, and they're leaving Jerusalem, leaving the company of the others, and they're traveling to Emmaus for some reason, doesn't say, about 7 miles. They're traveling along, they're talking with each other about everything that had happened. They're just stunned, they don't know what to think. And Jesus says, you know the story. He comes up, pretends that he doesn't know what's going on either. They are kept from recognizing him. And he says, what's this, what you talking about? What is all this you're talking about? And he said, are you the only one? The only one around here who doesn't know what's been going on? About what, he says. And he said, about Jesus of Nazareth, you know? And they said, we'd hoped that he was the Messiah. We'd hoped he was the one to save Israel. And we don't know, he died. He was crucified. And now we get these reports from some women that he saw a vision and they say he's alive again. We don't know what to think. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And the key verse here, that is the basis for our message today. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, it's always been about Jesus. Martin Luther said, every word of scripture, every word of Scripture, both Old Testament and New, is about the Christ. If it were not, he said, why was it written? And so, today I'm going to explore with you that the Old Testament contained the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection, his suffering, and his resurrection, that those whose eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit could see this. And I believe that many of the Old Testament prophets understood this, not fully. They didn't know who he'd be named Jesus, everything he would go through, but these key things were there. And that it was only in the last 400 years before Jesus came when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that group became the prominent, predominant religious groups that kind of knowledge went away and it became more of a religion of doing the right things, of making your own righteousness, that kind of thing. But it's always been about Jesus. We actually confessed that a few minutes ago in the Nicene Creed. When we spoke these words, it goes on then, he made man, crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, he suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Now I always used to think that meant, third day he rose again, because that's what the scriptures say, the New Testament, according to the scriptures. According to the paper this morning, it's going to rain. Or according to the paper this morning, there was a big pileup on I-70. I thought that's what that meant, but it doesn't. It means the third day he rose again, just as the scriptures said he would, and the scriptures that are being talked about there are the Old Testament scriptures. He rose again according to or in line with what had been said about him in the Old Testament. That's what that means. Now, we know the New Testament is all about Jesus, but the Old Testament? When I discovered this, when I learned this, when my eyes were opened, it just made so much sense. You see, and I think I've preached this to you before here, but my memory isn't as good as it used to be, so it might have been someplace else. That I believe the key verse of the entire Old Testament is Genesis 3:15. I put forth to you that the key verse of the Old Testament, to understand what the Old Testament is all about, is Genesis 3:15. Where just after Adam and Eve fell for the devil's lies and failed to trust God fully and instead turned to what the devil was telling them, they could trust their own eyes and their own ears and their own minds, and they could be wise all by themselves. And they fell into sin, and it changed the whole universe. God doesn't say, oh, this mistake, this experiment's gone all wrong, I'm going to throw all this away. Maybe I'll do it again, try over, do it different, I don't know. Maybe I won't do it at all. No, he doesn't. Doesn't miss a beat. After he says to the woman, what is this you have done? And she gives her excuses, and Adam gives his excuses. He just reaches in his back pocket and pulls out these words, I will put enmity between you, and he's talking now to Satan in the form of the serpent, between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring, your many followers, all who follow this path of rebellion and sin that you have just brought into this world, and her one male son. It says here, her offspring, between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring. That's the same word in English, but it's different in Hebrew. The first offspring of the devil is plural. Plural, many. The second offspring of the woman is singular male son. Singular male. You see that in the very next word. He, the singular male offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, Satan. And you shall bruise his, singular male, heel. See, that's the first gospel. That's the first promise of who we know as Jesus. That's the first promise. Everything before that, I submit to you, everything before that, Genesis 3:15 verse, in the Old Testament, Genesis 1, 2, and through 14, 3, 14, is there to provide the background for why this promise was necessary. It was all made good. God did everything. He provided everything. Satan came along. Okay, that's what happened. Now, from now on, this is the key right here. I submit to you that the rest of the Old Testament is there simply to record God keeping this promise until it was time to be fulfilled. All of history in the Old Testament is his story. His story of all he went through to make sure that this promise could be fulfilled. And along the way, he added details about where this male son of the woman would be born, whose descendant he would be, what he would do, all kinds of things. It's all there in the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament now with these new eyes, you start seeing these things. And you start seeing that while there's many other things in the Old Testament and in all of Scripture, this is what ties it all together. This is what it's all about. It's always been about Jesus. Here's some brief examples. This goes very deep, but here's some brief examples. Psalm 22 was quoted by Jesus on the cross. He quoted the very first verse by which it was known to those who studied Scripture. They would know exactly what he was saying when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those weren't random words that, oh, I feel so alone here. Certainly, he was going through that. But if you read the entire psalm, which the people who heard that and knew what the entire psalm was all about, you see that in the end he is justified. He trusts God even in the midst of the worst situations. He did not feel that God had abandoned him, and he had not abandoned God, but that he had to go through this so that God could save him. But here are some things in there that talk about him. Like David, who wrote this psalm, was looking at the cross. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. A quote. These are what people are saying. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. The very words that people at the bottom of the cross threw up at Jesus are right here 1,000 years before that ever happened. Why is that? Because Jesus is in the Old Testament through and through. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so closely entwined that Jesus, his pre-incarnate, you understand what I'm talking, the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Jesus, the pre-man Jesus. He had not yet become flesh. He was spirit, like God the Father and God the Son. And so he, while he's there, he already knows what he's going to go through. We see that in our epistle lesson, where it says, "The precious we are not; we were saved with the precious blood of Christ. He, singular man, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made known in the last times for our sake." Jesus knew before a world was ever created, the pre-incarnate Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, knew where he was headed and what it would take to love these creatures that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had made. And so sometimes his anguish and his pain and his passion comes through the words of the Holy Spirit given to the prophets who wrote them all down. And these are some of them. It goes on in Psalm 22. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joy." That's what happens to you when you're hung from your arms and your entire weight is there. Your shoulder joints pop out. Your elbows come apart. Okay? Your neck, vertebrae, go. Okay? "All my bones are out of joint. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." When you're stretched out like this, even a fat guy like me, his ribs show. Okay? Ribs starting to think about Jesus, who, yeah, he probably ate healthy. Anyway, his ribs would just be all sticking out there. "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." Jesus, already seeing himself on the cross, these words come through the Holy Spirit's mind because they're one. They're one. Okay? Isaiah 52 and 53 contains what are known as the servant songs of the Old Testament in Isaiah. And they are known as basically the pre-incarnate Jesus being spoken about and his voice coming through this little section. Here, listen to this. It's as if God is speaking, "Behold, my servant," singular male, "shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. We think, well, that means, you know, he's got great honor. No, it means he was hung on a cross. He shall, you know, be nailed down there, and then he'll be high and lifted up. But it also says, and shall be exalted. That's where his exaltation came, in the midst of that goriness. As many were astonished, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Did you see The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, the movie? That's probably one of the ones that helped me to understand a little better how gory, how tortured Jesus was. The blood and the gore, those whips, that scene that just seemed to go on and on, where they're tearing chunks out of flesh out of his back and gloating over it and making games out of it and practically killing him. They had to be stopped before he died right there, and his blood all over and that woman wiping it up afterwards. He was so marred and disfigured that we couldn't even tell he was human. That's what it says here. That's probably exactly what it was like. Okay? Goes on in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. I was in the Passion Play at Lutheran High School here a couple of weeks ago. Some of you were there and in it and all that. That was a great experience for me. And I did pretty good in it, too. I have to admit that I was nominated for Best Supporting Actor. They didn't have any nomination forms. I had to make my own form up and everything and put it in. You had a little role in that, didn't you? Yeah, you were one of the little people. Yeah, I remember that. You're necessary for people like me to step on to really show what they can do. But anyway, I remember, you know, oppressed and afflicted. I remember the scene where Caiaphas is saying, "What are you going to say about all these charges? Don't you have anything to say? What about this?" And Jesus doesn't open his mouth. And Pilate says, "Don't you say anything? Don't you know I can release you or kill you?" And Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. It was a kangaroo court, is what it's saying here. The verdict was already decided. Nobody was listening to any real evidence, and they made up the evidence they had. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living, in other words, he died. Right here, it says that singular male son promised back in Genesis 3:15 would die. Why? Because he was stricken for the transgression of the people. But then it goes on, talks about the resurrection too. First his grave, and they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, who provided a grave that he had hewn. Although he had done no violence and was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This all happened because it was part of God's plan. Jesus says to those two guys on the road to Emmaus, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer all this? To die and rise again and enter into his glory? Didn't you read the Old Testament?" He's saying. "He has put him to grief. God has put him to grief. And yet here's his resurrection. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, when he dies, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days." In other words, how can a dead man see his offspring? How can a dead man have his days prolonged? Because he comes alive again. And his offspring are not the lewd tabloid tales of the modern press that he and Mary Magdalene were married and they had children and all this good stuff. His offspring are sitting right here this morning. and in other places all over the world. His offspring, all those who believe in him, all those who believe this, all those who trust that promise in Genesis 3:15. We have more in Psalm 16 about the resurrection. Peter quotes this actually in one of his sermons, Pentecost sermons, one of his sermons in Acts, to show that the true Messiah would raise from the dead. He quotes the Psalm 16 written by David. I will bless the Lord. He gives me counsel. I'm rolling through this just to set the stage. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. While David wrote these songs, and it was true of David, and it was also very true, Jesus himself is also speaking these words right here in Psalm 16. And then verse 10. My flesh also dwells secure, for you, Heavenly Father, will not abandon my soul to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption. Peter says that's talking that the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, whom we know as Jesus of Nazareth, would and had to rise from the dead, and one who does not rise from the dead cannot be the promised Messiah of Genesis 3:15. It's all there, folks. It's always been about Jesus. That's what the purpose of the entire Old Testament is to follow the trail as God kept that promise, worked to keep that promise, made it possible so that when Matthew starts and the time is right, we know who that singular male son of Genesis 3:15 is. And the proof of that is the key verse of the entire New Testament. Tells you why the entire New Testament is written. I mean, this is easier, folks. But here it is in writing. John 20:30-31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the entire New Testament. But these are written. Everything contained in the New Testament is written. Why? So that you, and 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 me, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one promised way back in Genesis 3:15 as the singular male son of the woman who would come and crush the devil's head while being injured severely but not overcome. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you and 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 me might have life in his name. It's always been about Jesus. It always will be throughout all eternity. Thank God it is. Thank God it is, for he is our salvation, our strength, our life, and our hope. To him be all the glory. Amen.